Eternal Father, we wait before Thee for Thy Holy Spirit to minister to our minds, to our thoughts, through Thy Word, as we contemplate the statements and the narratives and the times and the purposes in Thy Word. May our hearts be comforted and our minds and wills strengthened to do Thy bidding through our study, we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Today we will look, by the help of the Spirit, at the life and the ministry of Samuel. And if you have brought your Bible, perhaps you'd turn to the first book of Samuel. Here we are told of his family life. That is, of his mother and father, his stepmother, in this big the tensions and the pressures and the criticisms and the uncertainties that were there manifest. We are also given a picture of the conditions in the sanctuary. Hannah coming up to the temple to worship, prayed, her lips moved, and the high priest thought that she was drunk. Now somebody came to this church and looked, fraught, allowed the lips to move, the semblance of speech. I don't think your pastor would come up to her and say, don't come in here to get over your hangover. See, what sort of condition does that indicate things had become? Sad, isn't it? And yet here was a woman totally dedicated to God, in those circumstances trying to do her best. God answered her prayer, and Samuel was born. But before he was born, she dedicated him to the Lord. That was her way. She'd give him back to the Lord. And when the little bundle of life was close to her heart, she looked into his eyes. Her spirit went out in a rhapsody of praise that is very similar to Mary's Magnificat. Two mothers in common. And in the writings of Ellen White that you will find in the appendix of Commentary, Volume 2, and in Prophets and other places, we get many insights of this godly mother, of her devotion in the three most important years of a human life, to instill into that little child the principles of godly living. The first three years are the most important. The whole life pattern is set in those first 3 years. Don't neglect. Don't hand your child to a babysitter. Don't spend time doing anything else. Those first 3 years are the most important. And Hannah assumed those responsibilities unflinchingly and embedded in that precious mind principles that sustained Samuel to the ends of his days. When he was 3 years old, she brought him to the temple and gave him to Eli to be brought up in the functionings of his life. He was a Levite. Eli was a Levite too, but he was descended from Aaron. Samuel wasn't. Samuel was a plain Levite. But God made a special exception of Samuel. He allowed Samuel to function as a priest. Patriarchs and Prophets 573. God raised him up, specially worked for him. Now he was going to do that to a son of Judah, of whom the scriptures say nothing. And that son of Judah, Mary's baby, Jesus of Nazareth, not only became a priest, but became a high priest. God is not circumscribed. His purposes are not narrowed by birth or heritage. And for the next 9 years, Samuel was trained by Levi in all the functionings of the sanctuary, till he was 12 years of age. And when he was 12 years of age, Bible Commentary, Volume 2, page 1010, he was called to the prophetic office. He heard the voice, "Samuel, Samuel." And there he was entrusted with his first testimony that he had to convey in fear and trembling to Eli. Eli loved Samuel as his son, patriarchs and prophets. In fact, he loved him more than he loved his own sons. He devoted his whole life to him, a great-grandfather-child relationship, because Eli was in his 90s. And he saw in that unfolding young life all his own hope, all his own possibilities, all that his sons he longed to have become that they never became. He prayed with him, he prayed for him, he taught him everything he knew. He found in Samuel's mind and soul a fertile garden, brought forth fragrant blossoms, rich fruit. And now this boy is 12 years of age. Like another 12-year-old, found in another age, in another temple, with all the fathers of the temple talking to them, learning from them, asking them questions. Eli was amazed at this expanding mind. Amazed. And when the word came, in innocent simplicity, from the young 12-year-old prophet, Samuel knew in his soul that the testimony was true. We'll discover this principle. I will stress it many times during this seminar. The evidence of the truth of a testimony is in that testimony. You don't need validation out. Your own soul tells you. And the more angry you get, and the more threatened you are, and the more insulting you become, the greater the evidence that human beings give that they have been touched on a cross. Eli knew that the testimony that Samuel had given was a true testimony. Samuel was a Nazarite. 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 11. He took upon himself an oath that Jesus took upon himself too, and as well as a Nazarite. A Nazarite was a separatist. He pledged himself that he was not going to enter into the foibles and the fashions and the functions of the world. No strong drink, separation from all the pleasures of the sense, sensuality, total dedication of the power of his head to God. Touch his hair, never cut his hair. Remember what Paul says about hair, the power with the angels? No contact with the dead in token of a purity of life. Patriarchs and Prophets 607 tells us that the purity of his life, his total dedication to God, was a constant threat and irritation to both the priests and the elders. They knew what they ought to do. His presence was a threat. And I couldn't help thinking of the same statement that was made about another 12-year-old. 1,000 years almost later. Now in his call, Samuel had major functions. First of all, he was a prophet. Then he was a priest. Then he was a ruler. He was a potentate judge. And as he carried out these functions, I was interested to learn in Bible Commentary, volume 10-12, statement by Ellen White, that Samuel kept a diary. He's the only prophet that I have read about who kept a diary. And you see many, many statements come out of the Ellen White estate. Diary writing. The end of every day, diary was kept. What happened? What were my thoughts? What were my victories? What were my weaknesses? What should I do tomorrow? Diary. Bible Commentary, volume 2, 10, 12. So here was a prophet who kept a diary. Now let's look at his function as a judge first. 1 Samuel 7, 15 to 17, he was a judge all his life. Even though he was rejected later on, he judged Israel all his life. Patriarchs and Prophets 663. From his youth, Second Bible Commentary 10:12. In his teens, God so imbued thoughts into his mind. He was so responsive to the divine will that even as a youth, he could be a judge of Israel. In 1 Samuel 8:1, he authorized his sons to be judges after him. And the spirit of prophecy tells us the people wanted him to do that. They saw in Samuel's sons good men. Now it's true later on that they didn't live up to the promise of their youth, these sons of Samuel. They were corrupted by power, inspiration tells us. Corrupted by power. Somebody said long ago, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. These two boys didn't have absolute power, but their power corrupted them. They wanted bribes. They wanted payment. More than they were getting for services they rendered. Samuel was rejected. People came to him and said, we want a king to be like the nations. We know the sort of theocratic government you've set up. Be like the people. So you can read in several chapters many statements made by White, Patriarchs and Prophets, Bible Commentary, in which Samuel set before them the tragedy aping the world. Now we have a system, Seventh-day Adventist Church. We'll look into that system somewhat. We have a system of medical practice. Our medical practitioners of whatever level, the healing arts, will be successful as Seventh-day Adventist medical missionaries only as they fit in within the parameters of our medical system. If they go to Stanford or Harvard or any other place to get their system of medicine, they are no longer within the Seventh-day Adventist system. And if they are unaware of that fact, now is the time to do homework. We have got a system of education. It's different. As soon as the deans of the schools and the presidents of the school look for Stanford or Yale or Harvard, and begin to ape the system of the world. They move outside the system that God has given to us. We have a system. We have a system of family life. Look into the books, Child Guidance, Adventist, People's Council for Teachers, Parents, all the advice. We have a system. We have a system. We have a system of organization. Church organization. Church administration. As soon as we go and apply to the Philistines in the hills of Ekron for advice as to how to organize our system, then we move outside the divine system. We have a system. We have a system of financial support that is the envy of all the churches. It comes from the Bible. We have a system. The moment you start running circuses or anything else, you move out of the system. And the blessings of God cannot be followed. We have a system. And when the people came to Samuel and said, "We want to move outside the system. We want to be like the nations." Samuel pled with them, he prayed with them, he urged them, he predicted what would become of them. 1 Samuel 25:1, 1 Samuel 28:3, and many statements that you find in Bible commentary and in patriarchs. All Israel lamented and mourned at what had happened at the death of Samuel as a result of moving out and being like the nations. The perceptive thinking people realized what had taken place. They had chosen to move out of their system. And when we start getting financial aid and all other kinds of aid, we move out of the system. Now, I don't know who built this church. But it wasn't many. If I know anything about life, it wasn't a large number. You know, I've taunted churches through my ministry, just in joke, and said to them, "Your fathers built this building. You have a hard time paying the utility." But a fact of life, what do we have to do? When you think of the Adventists in the West Coast, on the West Coast, from Healdsburg to San Diego, how many Adventists founded Pacific Union College, the Pacific Press, Loma Linda, Paradise Valley, the White, Glendale, built all these churches, raised all these academies, organized all these grade schools? How many did it? Very few. Very few. We number 10 or 15 times them. In this conference alone, we have a hard job maintaining what we've got. What's happened to the faith of our fathers? But when we move outside, we didn't ask any federal aid to build Paradise or the White. Seventh-day Adventists raised it. When you move outside the system. And when you move outside the system, you move outside the magnetic field of divine grace and empowering, and you're on your own. You're on your own, you're on your own. We have a system. We must function within that system. And Samuel told the people about their system. Now, what else had he done? In the book Patriarchs and Prophets, we are told something very, very interesting. Page 593 and 663 in Bible Commentary, Volume 2, 137 to 138. Samuel was the first prophet to organize Christian education. He established the schools of the prophets. He established two of them. In Patriarchs and Prophets 663, he was the president. That's the word that is used. He was the president of both schools of the prophets. Bible Commentary, Volume 2, page 1018, he was one of the faculties. He taught as president. He taught in the schools of the prophets. He founded them. He was the president of both, and he was on the faculty of both. And he organized the curricula of both. Book education, Acts and Prophets, we are told exactly what was taught. Sacred history, scriptures, sacred poetry, sacred music, working with that. Whatever the inclination, some in the gardens, some in the manual arts, some in the building, everyone was taught a trade. He was the one who established the educational system within which God wants us to work. And he led them. He was there as the president, moving from school to school, moving from law to law court, teaching them, judging them, helping them, sending them personal testimonies. Now, as a priest, we read that he offered sacrifice. 1 Samuel 7, 9 and 10. No Levite was allowed. He offered sacrifice. God made an exception. Patriarchs 5, 7 to 3. He pronounced the benedictions. 1 Samuel 10, 17. 1 Samuel 7, 5 to 9, he made intercession. Prayed for the people. Saved. And as a priest, 1 Samuel 10, 1 and 16, 13, he anointed two kings. Two leaders. So as priest, he was the highest administrator of the land. In fact, we are told in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 663, that he was more influential than the kings. It's always amazing to me to see a man, just an ordinary preacher, sometimes a layman, more influential than even a conference president. I think of HMS Richard. The statement, man in office wouldn't have the influence that he would have. Towers, by the very vertical relationship with his God, Samuel was there. More influential. Now, as a prophet, he functioned all his life. He would send testimonies of rebuke. He sent one to Eli. He sent one to Israel in face of their idolatry. He led against the Philistines, the enemies that were there. You read in Patriarchs and Prophets and other people, the Philistines form a model. They're not only a people, but they are representative of a system of enemies. He led against them. He rebuked Saul for his disobedience, for his presumption. So we look at the picture of this young fellow starting at 12 when he got his first vision in a diary. Sending testimonies, meeting people face to face, rebuking sin, pointing out to righteousness, emphasizing the lifestyle that must be led, calling upon the people to turn away from the influence towards the world, the leaning nations, realizing that the children and youth needed helping in establishing Christian schools. Teaching, organizing the curriculum of those schools, being board chairman and president of those schools, all his life maintaining the same discipline that he as a Nazarite maintained for himself, for those areas over which he had influence, keeping the people on a steady course. But we see influences pulling away. The whole resources of the realm in the days of Saul's anger against David, was spent in pursuing a fugitive. Saul and his army chasing David from pillar to post. David says, I'm like a partridge on the heath. Flushed here, finding cover there. Flushed again and finding cover some other place. David tried everywhere he could go. Finally went south of Jerusalem to the wilderness of Judea. And there it takes helicopter to catch somebody. Very, very steep, rugged, barren hills, caves. All you've got to do is to keep one valley in between you and your pursuer. He's got to go down and up, and you're down and up the next one. All rough terrain. And you can call across those empty valleys and converse. You've got a loud voice. What Saul and David did. What was happening to the country? When the leader that they had elected, whom God had anointed, chose to spend his energies to go away. What was Samuel doing all this time? Praying, interceding, ready to help. Even after he was rejected, he was there, ready to support them, help them in all the things that they should do. And you know, the rejection is another point we're going to look at. Every prophet was rejected. Many prophets were killed. Remember what Jesus said, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that are sent unto thee? No insurance company would ever insure a prophet's life. They were hated. They were criticized. They were lied about. Their motives were impugned. Their writings were disparaged. And we find there an exact parallel. What happens? 20th century prophet. Now these items that Samuel carried out find a tremendous parallel in the work of his wife. She organized the schools of the prophets. We've got to start a school. We've got to start a school. She worked for family integration, spirituality. All the books written on family life. She is the one that set up the system. The system of evangelism. The system of finance. The system of medicine. The system of colportage and publication of books. The system of presenting the healing arts. The lifestyle that would help. The system of dietary. In fact, there is nothing that Seventh-day Adventists do of which they're proud, of which you cannot trace way back the testimonies of the Spirit. The same with Samuel when he lived. And then, like Samuel, she sent personal testimonies of rebuke, pointing out sin, pointing out need, calling upon people to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, to do the Lord's will, to maintain the vertical relationship. Over and over again. Like Samuel too, she was rejected. Too straight-laced. Too narrow-minded. Too otherworldly. We want to be like the world. Parallels are exact. These things that were written before are written for our admonition upon whom the world are come. And as we meditate upon this urgent, tremendous fact and realize in our generation we have been given the prophet, what is our reaction? We can blame Israel, we can condemn Israel, criticize them for their agenda, but how much diligence are we giving in studying these writings that are called the testimony of Jesus? I send, Jesus says, through my angel, and signify through my servant for the churches the things that I want done. How do we react? Let's pray. Eternal Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the light it sheds upon the details of our pathway and our relationships to those revelations that thou dost give to us in these last days. Bless us, Lord, with insight, with humility, with willing obedience, with submission, with that attitude of mind that will search the writings and thy word to find thy will. And may we say ever with Samuel, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. And this we ask in Jesus' name.